This is the adult Sunday school lesson for March the 29th, 2020. Let's pray before we start. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can spend time in it. And I pray that you would use this time that we spend in your word to help us to grow as a Christian. Help us to listen with our ears and with our heart. Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Accomplish in our life what you want to accomplish. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is the fifth week of a six-week series entitled Holy Vocabulary, Unpacking the Language of Faith. As I've mentioned in the last few weeks, communication is dependent not only on the words that we use, but how we use them. And if I have a definition of a word in my mind that's different than the definition of that same word in your mind, then it's hard for us to truly communicate. In our spiritual conversation, the same thing is true. There are words that appear over and over as we talk about spiritual things. And unless we agree on what those mean, it will be hard for us to communicate. And so what this series does, it looks at six words that appear often in our spiritual conversations, and it defines them based on how the Bible uses those words. So far, we've looked at the word holy. Something that has been set apart. We said God's holy. He's been set apart. He's different than anyone else. We've looked at the word lost, being separated from God. And without Christ, we are lost. We've looked at the word salvation, being saved from the penalty of our sin, having the relationship that God wants to have with each of us restored, from it being broken because we have sinned. And Jesus made it possible for us to be saved from the penalty of our sin. We've looked at the word faith. Again, we talked about that the last time. We can be confident in what God says and what he does because he never changes. He's always trustworthy. He can be trusted. And so we can place our faith, our trust in him. During this time, we're going to look at the word sanctified. And what that word means is that we are set apart to live holy lives for God. Holiness is a word that we usually associate with God or with those things that we think are highly religious. And yet all Christians, all of us, every one of us are called to live a life of holiness. In other words, being set apart from the world, being set apart to God. Now, in our culture of self-improvement, many Christians think that sanctified is just something that we can do ourselves. It's another self-help, so to speak, project. And we do play a role in our sanctification, but the vast majority of sanctification is a work that God does in our lives as we follow him. So there's three parts to the lesson. Number one, we are set apart from our old way of life. Number two, we are set apart to be one with Christ. And then number three, we are set apart to glorify God. We're in 1 Corinthians during this study. And 1 Corinthians does include some doctrinal teachings, some parts of the book that deal with doctrine, but it's mainly a letter to rebuke the Christians at Corinth because of some of the things that they had included in their lifestyle, some of the things that were going on in the church that were not in keeping with the way that God wants us to live. We're in chapter 6, and in chapter 6, as an example, we're not going to study the first 8 verses, but in the first 8 verses of chapter 6, Paul deals with the problem of Christians taking other Christians to court before pagan judges. And Paul said, that's not the way it ought to be. God set up the least of you to have more wisdom and to have more discernment than a worldly judge, and you ought to judge one another. If you have matters against one another, let somebody in the church judge it. Don't take it before a heathen judge. And in the rest of the chapter, verses 9 through 20, which is the basis of our study this morning, Paul deals with sexual sin that was going on in the church at Corinth. In Corinth, there was a temple to Aphrodite, the goddess, the Greek goddess of beauty and fertility. And it, that temple was the center of the city. And there were a lot of Corinthians that took part in the false worship of this god, which included sexual immortality as part of their worship experience. And so in this context, Paul urged his readers to set themselves apart from what was going on around them, set themselves apart from this idol worship, set themselves apart from the immorality that was part of it, and set themselves apart to Christ to live holy for him. So we start in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This is the part of the lesson that says we are set apart from our old way of life. Listen to what the Bible says. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So in verse 9, Paul phrased it as a question, but he declares in that verse that the unrighteous, those that are unjust, those that are wicked, those that take advantage of other people, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we've talked about the kingdom of God before. The kingdom of God is the reign of God. It's the reign of God in our lives. It's the reign of God in this world. It's the reign of God that he's going to have in heaven. And so what Paul is saying, the unrighteous do not have the reign of God in their life. They haven't inherited it. They have not inherited it and said they shall not inherit it. That word inherit means to become a partaker of, to receive as one's own. And so the unrighteous, by their behavior, by what they do, are proving that they have no part in the kingdom of God because they are not living under God's rule. Those that live under God's rule, those that submit themselves to the rule of God, won't take part in this in the wickedness that Paul is going to talk about. So Paul says, be not deceived. Don't be tricked into thinking, for example, that a heathen judge can render true justice or make a wise decision. And so don't take one another to the law before them. Don't be tricked into doing that. And in the same way, he says, don't be led astray by all the wickedness that's going on around you in the culture that you live in. Don't be led astray by them. And to illustrate what he's talking about, Paul provides a list of some evil practices that were going on around the Christians in Corinth. And he says, don't be tricked. Don't fall into these things. Just because many other people are doing them, don't be deceived into falling into those things yourself. And so the first three items he lists, fornicators, idolaters, and adulterers, deal with sexual sin. Sexual sins between people that are not married, that are not spouses with one another. The idolaters probably refers to people that engage in the sexual practices that were part of the worship of false gods. The next two, effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind, refer to homosexual practices, either in the context of their pagan worship, or just in their general lifestyle. The effeminate would be boys or young men who take the female role in a homosexual relationship. The abusers would be those that take the male role in a homosexual relationship. The items listed in verse 10 are sins that show disregard for others and their property. So we know what a thief is. Thief is somebody that takes something that doesn't belong to them. The covetous are those who want more, especially more of what other people have. They want it for themselves. The drunkards are somebody that's constantly intoxicated. The revilers are those who verbally abuse others. And the extortioners the swindlers are like thieves that use deception or pressure to get what they want from others. And Paul says, all those that have these practices in their life, the practices that the sexual practices, the other practices that are listed in verse 10, all those that have these practices in their life shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, the kingdom of God is God's rule, his rule in their life. And so the fact that they're practicing or taking part in these sins indicate that God doesn't rule in their life, so they're not part of the kingdom of God. In verse 11, Paul says this, and such were some of you. What he's saying is, some of you used to live like this. Some of you used to commit these sins. He's not saying that they all committed all these sins, but he was saying all of you have practiced some of these sins. But Paul says that was in the past. That was in the life that you used to have. He says, ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified. That word washed comes from the Greek word apollo. And it provides a picture of cleansing, of spiritual cleansing, symbolized by baptism. Okay, so we have been washed from our sins. We've been sanctified, coming from the Greek word hasno. That word sanctify means to dedicate, consecrate, or set aside. Our sanctification starts the moment we are converted, the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior. And we demonstrate that we are being sanctified or that we are being made into the image of Christ by living a lifestyle that reflects the holiness of God. God has been set apart. He said, be holy, for I am holy. And so sanctification is a process where we are being set apart from the world. It doesn't happen all at once. Yes, we become a new creature, but the old man still lives inside of us. And so God works through a process to make us more like Christ, to sanctify us, to set us apart from the world. And so ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified, which comes from the Greek word diakol. It means to declare righteousness. To declare righteous. It's a legal term. To be declared righteous or to be given a right standing before God. And the one who makes that declaration, the one who makes us right before God, is God himself. Then Paul goes on to say that the change that's taken you from where you were to what you have become was accomplished in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That word name means authority. So what was accomplished in our life was accomplished by the authority of the Lord Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that the Corinthians did or not something that we do for ourselves. We make the decision to come to God. We make the decision to receive Christ. The process of sanctification is us living in a way that reflects the one we have chosen. It's our living in a way that is pleasing to God. So we have been set apart from our old way of life. The second part of the lesson is in verses 12 through 17. We are set apart to be one with Christ. Notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So in verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful unto me. Now, that's a statement that he makes four times in this the letter we know as 1 Corinthians. It's two times here in verse 12. And this is probably a proverb or a saying that the Corinthians used to justify that they were okay in doing whatever they wanted to do. That word lawful means permissible. And again, some Corinthians saw the liberty they got from sin when they got saved as a license to sin. And again, Paul says, hey, that is not the case. In fact, in the book of Romans, he asked the question, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. And he's saying the same thing here. He said, yeah, all things are lawful unto me. Okay. I've been set free from the penalty of sin, but he says, but all things are not expedient. That word expedient means profitable, beneficial, or helpful. And Paul says, if it's not expedient, if it's not going to be a help to somebody, if it's not going to be beneficial to somebody, then I'm not going to do it. I may have the right to do it. It may be lawful for me to do it. But if it's not going to help somebody, I'm not going to do it. Now, in that same verse, he repeats the proverb, all things are lawful from me, for me, all things are lawful for me. But he goes on to say, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That word power means to control or have authority over. And Paul says, I'm not going to allow my habits or my physical appetites control my actions. I'm not going to give myself over to them. Now, again, we can see how Paul's instruction applies to the world in which we live in today. Our culture says, hey, whatever feels good, do it. You have rights. Exercise those rights. If you want to do something, there's nothing stopping you from doing it. And there's many Christians today, well, I've been saved from the penalty of sin, so I can do anything I want. I can live my life any way I want. I'm still going to go to heaven. God's still going to forgive me. And many Christians, like I say, get caught up in that way of thinking. And thanks, well, since I'm saved from the penalty of sin, I can do anything I want. But again, I think I mentioned it last week. I can do anything I want. But the thing is, God has changed my want to. When I became a new creature, I have a new want to. Now, it doesn't mean I still don't have the wants from my old man, but freedom in Christ is not a license to do what we want. We've been set free from Satan and from sin and ourselves so that we can do the will of God. And I can't do the will of God, and I can't fulfill the purpose that he has for my life as long as I let sin rule in my life. I've got to let God rule in my life in order to fulfill his purpose and to do his will. In verse 17, Paul says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Probably another proverb the Corinthians used to justify their behavior. And the word meats mean any kinds of food. And so what that proverb said, food was made to be eaten, and the stomach or the belly was made to receive the food eaten. So to eat food to not eat food is denying the reason for the stomach. And so it's just like us saying, hey, I'm just doing what comes natural. And there's a certain logic to it. I mean, God made us in a certain way, and when I eat and satisfy my hunger, I'm just fulfilling a natural need. But what Paul would say, yeah, that may be true, but not to the extreme. We can't use it as an excuse to justify immoral behavior. Just because I have a stomach doesn't mean I should eat anything and everything to the detriment of my health. And again, when I say, well, I can eat anything I want, and I do anything I want, and it tears down my health, it's overemphasizing the importance of the physical. It's overemphasizing the importance of the body. Paul goes on. Food that we eat and the physical beings are not going to last forever. He says, God shall destroy it, the belly, and them, meats. Someday this physical will pass away. And the fact that one day God will destroy the natural order of things proves that biological functions should not determine our moral obligation. The desires, the physical desires we have, should not, just because we have them, doesn't make everything that we want to do morally right. God is the authority, and it's his standards that we ought to use to determine what's right, what's wrong, what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. Now, Paul takes this example of the stomach and food and applies it to what he's talking about as far as sexual sins. Sexual appetites are normal. But he says the body is not for fornication, illicit sexual behavior. Human beings are more than just a mass of appetites to be satisfied at will. The body was created for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Paul viewed life in a holistic manner. Man is body, soul, and spirit. And who we are in our spirit is manifested or made known by what we do in our flesh. And so we don't have grounds to excuse what we do in the flesh because we see the spiritual part of us being separated from the physical part of us. They are one. We were designed to bring glory to God and to give honor to God in both our spirit and in our body. Paul says in verse 14, God hath both raised up the Lord. Again, referring to Christ's resurrection. And because God has done that, and we know it's a fact, he will also raise up by his own power. He will also raise up by his own power, dunamis. He'll raise us up. Because Christ was resurrected, one day we'll be resurrected and we'll be given a new body. Until then, our bodies are members of Christ. Paul says, don't you know that? You should know that. And again, that word know means knowledge with understanding. You should understand this. And until we get our new body, the bodies that we have are members of Christ. Surely you know this. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Paul's asking, would believers, as part of Christ's body, act in such a way to become part of a harlot? God forbid, Paul says. Absolutely not. He says in verse 16, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? He said, again, he's asking the question and implying, surely you know this. Surely you understand this. For two, saith he, and the one that said this was God in the book of Genesis when he joined Adam and Eve. Two shall become one, for two, saith the Lord, shall be one flesh. And the same principle of two becoming one applies, that is true in marriage, applies to believers in their relationship with the Lord. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Our relationship with God is a spiritual relationship. And it doesn't mean that we're equal with Christ, but the spiritual union means that we have a responsibility and an obligation to live our life in such a way that brings glory to Him. So we've talked about we have been set apart from our old way of life. We are set apart to be one with Christ. And then the third part of the lesson, we are set apart to bring glory to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So in verse 18, Paul says, flee fornication. Don't stay and try to conquer it. Don't be overconfident and think that you can withstand it. Don't challenge it. Run from it. And that word flee, if you look at it in the Greek, it means not only run, but to keep running until you're out of danger. And again, Paul perhaps had in mind the example of Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife. He just fled. He just ran. And Paul says, when you're tempted with a sexual sin, just run. You can't fall into a hole if you don't get close to it. And Paul says, don't get close to it. Get away from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. And that word body in that verse probably means the believer's union with Christ. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. As believers, Paul tells us our bodies are not our own. They are one with Christ. They belong to Christ. And sexual immorality defies not just our bodies, but denies the body, defiles. It defiles not just our body, but defiles the body of Christ. In verse 19, what? Know ye not? Again, he asks the question, implying, you should know this. Surely you understand this. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? When people get saved, the Holy Ghost comes and takes up residence in our body. He dwells in us. He makes us new creatures. And when the Holy Spirit's come, He starts the process of sanctification, and that process goes on until we're glorified. We're glorified when we go to be with the Lord, either via death or via the rapture. And so from the time we're justified, which is an instantaneous act where God declares us righteous when we receive Christ, until the time we're glorified, until the time we come into His presence. And again, justification is an instantaneous act. Glorification is an instantaneous act. I mean, we die and go immediately to be in the Lord's presence, or we're raptured, we're caught up out of this world to go immediately to be in the Lord's presence. Both of those are instantaneous acts, but what happens between those two instantaneous acts is a process directed by the Holy Spirit as He indwells us, and it's a process to make us more and more like Christ, to take us away from the world more and more, to kill more of the old man that we have inside of us. And so this process of sanctification sets us aside so that God can use us, so that He can accomplish His purposes through us. And the pronouns in this verse, when he says, know ye, which is in you, they're plural. So it applies to all believers. And just like it applied to the believers in Paul's day, it applies to all believers today. We are one with the Lord through the Spirit, and we are one with one another because we're all in Christ by the Spirit. And the way we ought to live our lives ought to reflect that we're one in Christ, that we're one with one another. Verse 20, the last verse, ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. We don't belong to ourselves. We, including our bodies and our spirit, belong to God. because we were purchased. We were purchased by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We were purchased by the gospel. And so Paul says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He made us and he bought us. It's like the story I've told you before about the little boy that made a little sailboat, little model sailboat. And he took it to a pond that was in his city, and he set it in the water, and the wind caught the sail, and it sailed all the way across the pond. And little boy thought he'd lost the boat that he had made, little model that he had made. A couple days later, he was walking by the toy store, and in the window was his little model boat. And he goes into the toy shop, and he says to the owner, hey, the boat you have in the window is mine. I made it. He said, well, son, I don't know that. And the little boy said, yeah, you know, my name is such and such. Turn the boat over. I carved my initials in the bottom of the boat. And sure enough, the toy store owner looked at the bottom of the boat, and sure enough, his initials were there. And the owner said, I just can't give it to you because I bought this boat. If you want it, you're going to have to buy it back. So the little boy said, would you save it for me? And the toy store owner said, yes, I certainly will do that. And so the little boy went out and asked his mom and dad for extra jobs, made some money, come back a few days later and said, okay, I've got the money now, sell me my boat. And they conducted the transaction, and the toy store owner sold him his boat. And as he was walking out, the little boy said to the boat, little boat, you're mine. You're mine twice. I made you and I bought you. And that's what Jesus says to all of us. I made you and I bought you. We're not our own. We belong to him because he purchased us with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so because we're his, because he made us and because he bought us, we are being set aside for a purpose. And that purpose is to use our bodies and our spirits to bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we spent in your word. Again, I pray that we'll not just be hearers, but we'll be doers of the word. Help us to understand that we belong to you. As believers in Jesus Christ, we belong to you. Our bodies are yours. Our spirits are yours. And you want us to use them to bring honor and glory to you. Help us to do that. Help us to honor you. I pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen.